Good evening. Happy to see all of you out there. It's in spite of all the illness and everything that's going on, grateful for everybody that's able to be here. So we're going to pick up kind of what I started last time. It was up about a month or so ago. We're going to go into the book of Zechariah. We're going to go through the eight visions that are contained in the first six chapters. And just kind of do an overview of these. As I mentioned last time, it's been a while since we've done anything, I think, in the minor prophets. We got a lot of newer brethren. And then, of course, we have many of us that are longer in the tooth. Good for all of us. Just to kind of go through this and get an idea of what it's about. Everything that was written, we know in the Old Testament, was written for our example, for our instruction, for our edification. And the scripture says that, you know, the spirit of prophecy is about the testimony of Jesus. So really this is all in the prophetic utterances are working towards Jesus. And as I've reminded us, as often as I can, where you find Jesus a lot in the prophetic utterances or things that in the Old Testament, like we're looking at in Zechariah, you're going to see his people mentioned alongside him. And it's always something that's forward-looking, and we have to remember that because that's what the New Testament teaches us. It's forward-looking to Christ and the church. So that helps you to really appreciate the Old Testament stuff, understanding it's really looking towards Christ and the church. Last time I was up, I gave you an overview, a background of the times and the things that were going on when Zechariah showed up about 520 B.C. to exhort the people to continue on in the building of the temple, which had stopped because of persecution and oppression. And so I gave you the background and just a real quick overview. Remember, all the things that are driving to this point come from the prophets that were in Babylon, in the Babylonian exile, that were pointing towards them going back eventually. They would go back into the promised land, but along with that was the promise of the coming Messiah. So that's the backdrop. And then there's all these historical prophecies that are made by Daniel in particular. You know, and like I said in passing, Jeremiah and Ezekiel make some mention of things, not nearly to the detail that Isaiah and Daniel do. Of course, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah are the prophets of the Babylonian exile. And then Haggai comes along and works with Zechariah as they come out under the leadership of Zerubbabel, one of the ones that would be able to draw from his lineage, from the line of David, along with the high priest, Joshua. So involved in all of this is in building the temple is this understanding that all these world events need to take place. They're going to be the step-by-step acknowledgement by God that things are moving towards the bringing about of the Messiah in the flesh. So these are just kind of the things that are going on in the background. But the most recent stuff that's on their minds is Haggai has told them, hey man, I'm going to shake some kingdoms. They're going to go up. Some are going to rise and some are going to go down. All right? And so the people are expecting a lot of turmoil. So we read in the beginning of Zechariah chapter 1, and we're going to just kind of reread and go all the way through this chapter, and we'll try and get through the first couple of visions tonight. So we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to go to the end of the chapter, and we'll talk a little bit about these visions. Okay. So on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of Yahweh, the Lord, came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, which if you follow that line, he is a priest. So not only is he a prophet, but he's a priest. Okay? The son of Iddo as follows. I saw at night, and this is first vision, and all these visions happen in this single night. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red sorrel, that just mixed colors of tawny and other type of colors, okay? And white horses behind him. Then I said, my lord, or sir, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees, okay, He was riding on a red horse, and I standing. Among the myrtle trees answered, said, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, who was standing among the myrtle trees. You now know who that man was. It's the angel of the Lord. This is Christ appearing pre-incarnate. Okay? And said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Okay? So, like I told you last time I was up, this is not what they would be expecting. What do you mean peaceful and quiet? Things are supposed to be rocking and rolling. There's supposed to be all kinds of conflict. And then you got to understand the historical backdrop was all these rebellions that had been previously going on in the kingdom of Darius. This is about the second year of Darius here. He had just put those all down. So he's got a pretty peaceful reign going on. And of course, the prophets had said, no, that's not what's going to happen. There's going to be all this, you know, chaos and troubles and tribulations and, you know, all that. And so when they come back with the earth is peaceful and quiet, you can imagine what the people, when they hear this from Zechariah, or what Zechariah is receiving this, why he would initially go, okay, what's going on here? So then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Yahweh of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah with the, which thou hast been indignant these 70 years? See, again, understanding. Why aren't things happening the way they're happening? Now, of course, this is the angel of the Lord, so you have lots of questions in mind. Well, doesn't he really know what's going on? All of this is done for the benefit of Zechariah and for the people that he's going to communicate this to and ultimately for us. So Yahweh, the Lord, answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words. You notice he didn't answer the angel of the Lord. He's now going back to the angel who had been speaking to Zechariah with gracious words, comforting words. Why aren't things so peaceful? Why aren't you tearing down these kingdoms, Lord? So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, this is Zechariah speaking now, proclaim, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord, Yahweh, will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. Again, this is Zechariah speaking. So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then Yahweh, the Lord, showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man lifts up his head, but these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it. Okay, so we kind of stopped with verse 12 last time I was up front, where I said, now here's what the question was, and then why, you know, everything's peaceful, and then the question comes back, well, how long will you have no compassion on Jerusalem? See, so this is the question coming, you know, for the sake of Zechariah. So, Zechariah, you're wondering, why are things not okay? Well, hey, look, I've got this thing under control. You need to trust me on this, all right? I will have compassion. I know the 70 years are over. I know the temple needs to be built. That's about 4 years from this time frame that we're looking at right now before it's going to be completed, with the leadership of Zerubbabel and the assistance through Joshua, the high priest. Okay? But he's saying, look, you got to understand, I'm working my plan. So the whole thing behind this is God saying to them, and through Zechariah and Haggai both, just build the temple. Trust the timing and everything else to me. I've got it. There are some good things coming, but you need to do your part. And that's the whole, really, object lesson you want to see here in this part, is that he's exhorting the people through what he's saying to Zechariah, just build the temple. okay, if you want things to happen, if you want to hasten the coming of the Lord, which is going to be covered in chapter 2, build the temple. See, and I have mentioned to you guys in the past what was one of the core themes that ran through the Old Testament. Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. Right? From early on, we get prophecies of the Messiah. Wednesday night, Brother Nolan's been going through a lot of those prophecies, trying to help you to understand how God established those and fulfilled them so that our faith would be absolutely secure in understanding that what God has promised, He will deliver. What's He saying to the remnant that has come back involved in building the temple? I will be faithful to what I have told you. Build the temple. Trust me for everything else. I will have compassion on you. He says, you know, I'm really angry with the nations. I was a little angry at you guys, which is why you went into captivity. But, you know, I warned you, warned you, warned you. You chose to ignore me. You know, so the old adage, the idiom in the Bible, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man or a nation sows, so also shall they reap. So we know that that's exactly what happened. So, brethren, when everything starts to happen in America, God is not mocked. Whatever a nation sows, it will reap. And there are bad things coming for the United States of America. I love the Constitutional Republic of the United States of America. I do not want to see these things happen, but guaranteed it's coming because of what is going on in this nation. It will come. Okay? So that's why I've been warning you. You better have your faith built strong. You better be trusting in the Lord. You better be committed to the church, because the United States of America, I don't know when, but it's coming down. And if you put your hope in that, boy, you're going to be lost. But if you're building the temple of the Lord, and you've got the right focus and the right picture, you will understand, just like in the Old Testament, the promise, Messiah's coming. We build the temple. Guess what happens? Messiah's coming. It's the same theme all the way through the Bible for God's people at all times. Messiah's coming. He came. Now for the church, what's the church hope? Messiah's coming. It has not changed, brothers and sisters. Build the temple. So this is what this is all about. Are you involved in building the temple? See? He says, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. That would be an encouragement to them. But who's he really looking forward to? Us. The church. We're the heavenly Jerusalem and the Zion that he's exceedingly jealous for. Okay? So he pulled his protection from the physical nation of Israel and Judah and allowed the nations to come in. Since they're run by Satan, since he's the god of this world, and he's the power behind those thrones of power in the world, they, of course, are going to do way more than what they should, that God would allow them to be used, you know, to spank the people, shall we say. They're always going to go beyond that. God can make the statement, say, you know, I'm really angry with them, and everybody goes, well, why would he be surprised by this? Well, he's not surprised. What I'm saying is the people of the Old Testament times, they knew who Yahweh God was. Even the foreign nations. That history was out there. So they knew it. I mean, what was Daniel doing in Babylon? Basically saving the bacon of three different rulers and telling everyone, there's a God in heaven. They knew it. See? So when they overstepped their bounds, that's why I said, I'm going to get them. Believe me. They went way beyond. They furthered the disaster. They went beyond where they should have. They should have known. I'll take care of it. He says, I'll return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it. That's the question that we ask ourselves. God said, my house is going to be built. All you got to ask yourselves is, you want to be a part of the process? That's what's important. That's the question. How does this relate to the church, all these visions? Because God is working on the people understanding, I need to rebuild this temple. I need to rebuild Jerusalem. I need to restore the temple. I need to restore Jerusalem. And everything is moving towards a spiritual perspective. Okay? This is how this has bearing on us, encouragement to us. Right? I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares Yahweh of hosts. And a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. That means it's going to be built. That's what he's telling them. I know you don't see the things happening you think should be happening, but this is going to happen. All right? Guaranteed. That's why he started out chapter 1 saying, what about the prophets? All the things they said. What about your fathers who denied it was going to happen? What happened to them? Didn't my word, my prophets, didn't my purpose overtake them? Yep. He's just reminding them, my purpose will be executed. With or without you, but it's going to be executed. All right? And that's what we need to draw comfort from. He is building this spiritual temple. He is restoring heavenly Jerusalem, brethren. And we're involved in that. He said, my cities will again overflow with prosperity. And Yahweh will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. I mean, his loving kindness, I mean, it just extended over and over through the history of Israel, isn't it? I have chosen you. I am going to return to you. I am going to comfort, console you. Okay, so this is what he tells him. So that's where Zechariah gets his first vision. Okay, got it. Build the temple. There's going to be a measuring line. Everything's going to be done. You're guaranteeing it's going to happen. You just want the people involved in it, and that includes me, speaking as Zechariah would receive the message. Okay? So that's what is being said to us. Are we involved in this? Do we understand? He has chosen Jerusalem. Okay? To them it would matter. He's going to do this. Okay? Then in verse 18, the second vision comes in that he gets. And you got to remember all this background. All the ups and downs and the nations that have spanked them and all the turmoil and all that. Okay, you got to remember Babylon went up, Babylon went down. Prior to Babylon, Assyria went up, Assyria went down, Babylon arose. Prior to Assyria, what was the world power? Egypt up, Egypt down. Right? So, now I lifted up my eyes and looked, behold, four horns. Horns in the Old Testament are a picture of power. That's what they represent. The picture of power. Okay? So, four horns. So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these? And he answered, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now there's, you know, we could know, what for are they? We could play all kinds of, well, I suppose it could be this, I suppose it could be that. I mean, we can go back to Daniel's prophecies. He does talk about four kingdoms, doesn't he? You know? Oh, you, O king, are the head of gold. Babylon. Oh, fallen you is going to be a lesser kingdom. You know, and it's discussed in chapter 2 and chapter 8. You know, we figure out that it's the Medo-Persian Empire. Where are we at right now? Medo-Persian Empire. Following that's going to be the Greeks. These guys lived long enough, these prophets, to see the rise of the Greek power in its early stages after Xerxes succeeded Darius. They get to see Babylon challenge that again and get smacked down. And then they see finally the Greeks rise and take out the Medo-Persians. They see that begin to happen in their lifetimes. It could be those. We know then there's one that's fiercer than all the rest of iron, and we know that's Rome. Could it be that? I suppose. You know, could it be just, you know, well, they've had a history already with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and the Medo-Persians. Could it be those five? Okay. The thing is, there are world powers that rise, and they typically oppose God's purpose and plan, don't they? And God says, they think they're going to pull this off. But I've got somebody that comes right up behind them. I use another world power, smack them down. Right? So you got four horns that rise up, power. Four craftsmen that come along, kind of like, ding, ding. Nope, you're going down. You just get a picture of a guy wielding at an anvil, you know, with this big sled, whomp, you know. No matter what they think they're going to do, God is going to raise somebody else up within and among the nations to put them down because he's going to execute his plan. That's what's going on. So he's just telling people, I got it. Okay? I got it. This is going to happen. Don't worry. Whoever rises and it seems like, oh, God's plan is going to be, nope, I got it. I'm going to take him out. And then the final hope that everybody should have their hope pinned on from their understanding what Daniel had presented is that there is going to be this divine kingdom, isn't there? That's going to wipe them all out. So, but when is that going to happen? Build the temple. Trust the timing to God. Just build the temple. Right? That's your role right now as I'm using my prophet Zechariah to encourage you. Build the temple. So, what's the encouragement to the church? Whether it's, I don't know, it could be Larry, it could be Josh, Bantam, Gold, you know, pick a Josh, you know, whatever. It could be Jared, it could be who, me, Noah. What do we build? The temple. You know, what's the purpose of the church? I'm going through with a couple that's new in Christ in our assembly here, and I'm going through all the, you know, the process that we go through to teach them, you know, they know the Bible is the Word of God, and they're convinced of that, and they responded to the gospel as recorded in the New Testament. And, you know, and they understand the Holy Spirit. They understand the manifestations, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit, you know, how the gifts of the Holy Spirit worked in the days of the apostles, and they can't possibly be present today because there's no... They got all that down, right? We went through new creation stuff, and they're trying to grasp those concepts and put them into work, you know, in their own lives. And then lately, we've been talking about the purpose of the church, you know, how the church is organized according to the Scripture. And so, you know, we just went through recently. What's the purpose of the church? Well, Jesus said he came to do what? Seek and save the lost. He entrusted that to the church, didn't he? Go make disciples, he said. Right? Immersing him, name the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know. Do a proper study who Jesus is according to the Scripture. He's the eternal Father. He's the wonderful Counselor, Holy Spirit. Right? He's the Prince of Peace. He's this mighty God. He's the Son of God. You're immersing him in the name of Jesus. You're immersing him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know? And he says, continue to teach them all that I taught you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age. That tells you that's the end of the church age. So it isn't just to the apostles. It extends past them and on into everybody after them. That's why Jesus, when he prayed in John chapter 17, he said, you know, I pray that there will be those that will believe because of the apostles and go forward with this mission. So this is all about the church understanding their role, the work that God's entrusted to them, the purpose that he's entrusted to us. He said, this is what you need to understand. And what's critical is when you're involved in restoring the temple is to understand the critical nature of your work and the incredibly valuable nature of your work. And I mentioned last time I was up, that's why it's going to go on. As we look through all these visions, he's going to make these statements that are so pithy, but so powerful. Do not despise the day of small things. I mean, you think your work is insignificant? That's there to let you know. This matters immensely to our God. He's just constantly trying to help us understand, you are so important to me, so valuable to me in getting this done. I've chose you, not the angels, you, to get this done. And I know you can do it because I've given you a picture of who you are. So, brethren, I just want you to understand, God's in control of all the historic events that are out there going on, even today. We wonder, what? I had a conversation with Brother Kendall Lee, who You know, we share a certain degree of affinity for things of the Old Testament, so him and I, we enjoy talking about things like that, but we also talk about other things. And I just mentioned to him, you know, talking about the United States of America. I really do love the Constitutional Republic of the United States of America. I really do. It's by far the greatest document ever produced by mankind. It is not inspired. You're going to hear that from people like Glenn Beck and Stephen K. Bannon. And that's baloney. This is the United States Constitution is not an inspired document. If you think that, get that thought out of your head right now. It was men who knew their history, understood it well, and wrote a document based upon that. God did not reach down and go, Madison, you're doing this for me. Did God bring the United States into existence in his part of his plan and purpose? Well, sure he did. I mean, we can get that out of the book of Acts. God has established, right, the habitations, the borders, and that. We know that. But that doesn't, you know, that's his plan. But the Constitution is the finest document of Western thought, meaning thought driven from biblical principles, and that's where they got a lot of these things from the Constitution was directly from biblical principles. So yes, it is valuable. I do appreciate it, but it's not inspired. But I was telling Kendall, and I probably told some of you the same thing. My opinion, the last really good president we had, George Washington. I'm dead serious. I am dead serious. The other one good president, and that's because he abolished the National Bank, Andrew Jackson. Okay, go through the rest of the list. They're mediocre to bad, every one of the other ones. Mediocre to bad. I know that's going to include for some of us, that's Ronald Reagan. That's Donald Trump. Well, that's Barack Obama. That's George Bush. My opinion, mediocre at best presidents. Some of their economic policies were good. But presidents, none of them got rid of the unconstitutional stuff they promised to do. Reagan talked a lot about stuff, got shot, and that all ended abruptly. I don't know, I'm telling you. Look, I voted for Ronald Reagan. That was B.C., before Christ. I haven't voted for a major party candidate since 1992 as president, not one. Okay, so I've told you. All right, so what am I getting at? Brethren, this is real stuff. Some of us are overly concerned about things of the world. And it's easy to fall into that trap. I care about things that are going on politically. I do. I still stay appraised of it. But when it really comes down to it, where am I going to put my time? Am I going to cry out to the Lord? Oh, Lord, when will you have compassion on the United States of America that has a constitutional republic based on your word, Lord? When will you have compassion? He doesn't even hear that. Somebody down there say something. But if you say, Lord, I'm going to give you no rest until you build spiritual Jerusalem. He's like, who's that? Who's that? Amen. I heard that. I heard that. Did you guys hear that? I heard it. That's what matters. See, that's Isaiah. Give the Lord no rest until he rebuilds Jerusalem. That, man, that's you're going to get God's ear with that kind of prayer. So, brethren, I just want to encourage you. There's nothing wrong with being concerned with political things. Don't get me wrong. I think it's smart to be aware. But don't put your hope into it. You will be so, so disappointed. So disappointed. Okay, so however, I can guarantee if you put your hope into Christ Jesus and you help build the spiritual temple and you understand that he has chosen Jerusalem and he will comfort you, console you, That's where it's at. So as Zechariah is given these visions, everything's tied together. Yep, there's stuff going on in the world you are not going to ever understand, but I got it. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to build the temple. Will you build the temple? That's what he's asking. But no buts. I got it. So we're going to, next time I get up, I don't know, I'm scheduled for next week. I ended up here tonight through a series of whatever. It doesn't matter. So I'm scheduled next week. The individual that I ultimately ended up helping cover for tonight said, well, I can take your deal. And it isn't necessary. I'm saying that publicly to that individual. But it's not necessary. I can go next week and we can just continue on in the chapter 2, and we're going to start looking at how he's talking about this Jerusalem that's going to be unlike any city of ancient times. In one particular fashion, no walls of fortification for protection. Highly unusual for important cities in Old Testament times for anybody to get a vision or be told that this city is going to be built without walls. Because one of the things that's going to happen under the leadership of Nehemiah, if you go back and read that history, Nehemiah came specifically into Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls. So when you see that going on in Nehemiah, that helps you to understand, hey, Zechariah is talking about a different Jerusalem. See, so when you put all this stuff together and you're an Israelite and you're rolling down the road towards the coming of the Messiah, all this stuff is telling you big changes are coming. And if you're paying attention, you're watching for them. And like I said, at the end of these 8 visions, we have just a magnificent object lesson of Joshua communicating that Messiah is going to come and he's going to take 2 positions that have typically been separate. He's going to join them together and bring real peace. So that's how you know real peace only comes when Messiah comes. Well, how are we going to do this? Build the temple. How many times have I said that tonight? Let's do it one more. Build the temple. Right? So you got Peter, it says, what are we involved in? We're offering up spiritual sacrifices as we're building a spiritual house to God. And where is it located? Oh, anybody know where that might be in the New Testament? Oh yeah, Hebrews 12. An obscure verse or two. You have come. Where? Mount Zion. Oh, didn't he say he was going to choose Zion and Jerusalem? Yeah, he did. You have come, Christian Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, myriad of angels. They're going, ah. Ann City was, you know, immersed yesterday. What do you think the angels were doing yesterday? I don't know what time it happened. I didn't know she was being immersed. I was unable to be there. I guarantee you, right at that time in heaven, there's a huge party. Celebrate, save souls, come on. Do. The celebration. Listen, why are you guys afraid to do that stuff? If Mark was up there, he'd hit the piano, figure out quick, oh, I know that celebration from Cool and the Gang? I don't know, whatever. But, you know, he'd be up there playing it for me. But then seriously, you know? Brethren, build the temple. Remember, every good song ever been written has been stolen to some degree from the Scripture. Or if it isn't, you just change the words and make it great. You know, Neil Young sings songs, but you know, like, I want to live, I want to give, I'll be a miner for those poor lost souls. I know in God's mind, it's worth all my time. I'll be a miner for those poor lost souls, and it's never old. Amen? Amen.